Morning of salvation by grace and faith in Jesus Christ. And it is recorded in God's Word. All that is we have to do is look and live. And what a great salvation that God has provided for us. And we're going to talk about that this morning. And as I do, we're going to go ahead, before we get going, we're going to dismiss the children to Children's Church. And so if they're third grade and below, or if you'd like them to be a part of it, they can. They don't have to be. They can be welcome to be a part of the service as well. We're going to take our Bibles and turn to the book of Genesis and turn to Genesis chapter 22. I've entitled this message this morning, God Will Provide. And we see this from Genesis chapter 22. And as we begin to look at this, I'd like us to begin with a word of prayer and just ask God to open our hearts so that we might understand His precious word. Because this is not written merely by a man, these are the words of God. And only God can help us to truly understand what they mean and what He wants for us to understand today. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Dear Father, we thank You so much, Lord, for Your grace, for Your help, Your understanding that You can impart to us. And Lord, we come begging You because we have nothing of ourselves. But Lord, all is of You. And Father, I pray that in every heart that You would restore and create, Lord, whatever is needed, the proper understanding, the proper view of who You are. And Father, I pray that You would do this work by the power of Your Spirit to the honor of Your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. There's a reality in life that you'll face over and over and over again, and that is, you better get all the facts. we can be pretty quick to judge on the outside of things or think that we're absolutely right, and yet we don't have all the facts. And because of that, we'll misjudge things. We'll get things wrong. Oftentimes, when a prosecutor rests his case, boy, the defendant will often look very guilty. But you haven't heard the other part in the defense. And sometimes when you hear all the facts and you get all the information, it begins to balance things out. I use this illustration, and I've used it before. A man approaches a woman with a knife, and she's unconscious. You say, oh, this is a very bad situation. Better get all the facts. This man is a doctor, and this woman is in desperate need of life-saving surgery. Oh, that changes things, doesn't it? You can look on one side of things and it appear one way, but when you get all the facts, it appears something entirely different. There's a story that Aesop told of a deer. We're getting closer to hunting season. You can start, well, I don't know if you can feel it in the air yet or not. Every once in a while, those cooler mornings, you feel like, hey, maybe fall is coming. But just around the corner here, we're going to be hearing all these hunting tales and things. And this deer is running, and it's coming, it's thirsty, and it comes by the river, and it begins to drink some of the water, and it notices in the reflection, oh, all the points on this antler rack, and it becomes really impressed, and he's really amazed at himself at how much he has grown through this past year, and he looks down at his little legs. He says, my, those skinny little legs aren't even worthy of a buck of my size. And all of a sudden, an arrow zips right over his back. All of attention, he begins to dart and run with lightning speed and jumping over things. And as he's going, he comes into the woods and he realizes, wow, those legs were pretty useful. Those legs helped me to escape the hunter. And while he was looking down, admiring the talent of his newfound appreciation, his antlers got stuck in the tree, and he couldn't move. And the hunter came and found him and shot him. Pretty morbid tale from Aesop there, but there's an aspect of, hey, on one side, what you thought was no good actually be what would save your life, and what was your pride and joy on the other ends up being your snare. See, there's a songwriter who calls our understanding, he calls it feeble sense. He says, judge not the Lord by your feeble sense. That we often are confused. We get the situation all wrong. We misjudge. We misread people. We don't have all the facts. And we can do the very same thing to God. Oh yeah, I know God. He's against me. He's just waiting for me to make a mistake. Oh, I know what he's doing. He's punishing me for my past sins. Well, he doesn't want to hear from me. Yeah, we can feel pretty certain that we know who God is and what he's up to in some way. In fact, I'm amazed at how many people can be certain that God has done something wrong in some way. Well, we know he would have done it wrong because we certainly would have done it differently if we were in charge. The reality is we need to get all the facts. And I feel like there's an aspect when we come to this story, and a beautiful story in Genesis 22, that we're going to have to get over a couple things when we begin the story. And so I'm going to say, hang on, wait a second. Don't judge the Lord by our feeble sins. We need to get all the facts. So let's open our Bibles here to Genesis 22, and we'll begin reading verse 1 and 2 in Genesis 22. This is an exciting story. I'm excited to relay it to you. It says, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here am I. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains that I will tell thee of." All right. The very first thing that we see, and I didn't mention if you're a visitor with us today, we do have bulletins. If you have one of those, on the back side is an outline of the message today that you can follow along. And the underline in the red there are words that you can copy down. The first point that we have here is a sacrifice. God is calling forth a sacrifice. You know, men are often tempted to question the goodness of God. Is God good? When we open the page here, we find that God is, and this word tempt, that we have to understand, is not a word that's used along the same lines in which we think of Satan. Satan tempts people. He's alluring people. He's showing them things that they dangle out here. It says, I hope you fall. I hope you collapse. That's not what God's doing here for Abraham. Abraham is testing him. He's wanting to ultimately to show how strong Abraham's faith is. We went with our kids to a playground this past weekend and took them out there, and they just had some rope aspects, and there was, it was really safe and everything, but it was ropes on the side, but there were rope underneath, and so you could see 15 feet below to the ground. And so what does Daddy have to do, right? He has to walk out on the rope to show everybody, see, it's okay, you can come along. And I'm testing the rope, but I'm not testing it in that sense that I'm over here holding on. I'm confident that it's going to hold up. Now, this is what God is doing. He's putting forth Abraham as an example. Now, it was a great test of his faith, but he's going to pass the test. I'll give you that information. God is going to demonstrate what kind of faith this man had in God. A lot of times, so there's an aspect there that might challenge us, but the whole concept of a sacrifice, that God would require us to come to him, that he would only allow people to fellowship with himself unless there was a sacrifice of blood. Now this sounds like a warmongering God, a God who is angry, a God who is, and there is an aspect that God is angry with sin in that aspect, but many times people have disparaged the God of the Bible as a God who is a bloodthirsty God. And you say, there's an aspect we say, man, I'm not so sure. I don't like the character of this person who is requiring that if I'm going to come to him, we see all these little cute little animals out here. He would require a sacrifice of one of them. It's interesting, though, that the answer to this is, why would there have to be a sacrifice at all? There was no sacrifice before man sinned. See, this book is the book of Genesis. It's the book of beginnings. And at the very beginning of this Bible, God created man and he puts him in a perfect garden. and man sins against God and rebels against the very and only command that he gives against him. And he exalts himself to this place of being God himself and seeking to be like God in his authority and power. And so he's brought sin into God's creation. And God told man before he ever touched that forbidden fruit, that in the day that you eat of that fruit, you shall surely die. Do not bring the horrors of sin into this the beauty of this creation. There's an aspect to which my wife doesn't like my children to play in the mud and then come into her house. She gets kind of uptight about that. Not in a bad way, but you ladies understand. You know, there's a certain aspect of when something is clean and you're bringing something dirty, and that's the picture of what man has done to sin. You know, the penalty for any mouse who brings its filth and disease into my house is death. You know, and I don't think any of you guys out here see that as being extra cruel. I use the normal mouse. Anyway, I hate that, but I'm sorry, they just got to go. Me and mice, we just can't coexist. They got to die. But there's an aspect to which the filth of sin and the ugliness and the meanness and the wickedness of man cannot exist with a holy God. And he says, therefore, men must die. In fact, the Bible says the wages of sin, what we have earned because of our sinful choices, is death. You know, when we think about sin, we've all sinned. There's not one of us here that has not disobeyed our parents. Before we ever remember it, we were disobeying our parents. If you're a parent and you've had kids, you know it's, oh man, they disobey not once, not twice. It's their nature to disobey. We have all told lies. We have not been accurate in representing the truth with our mouths. We have all prioritized our own desires over God and lived our lives from time to time as if God did not exist. It's idolatry. We have all know the heartbreak of putting ourselves in front of the people whom we say we love. And the hurtful things that we've said. We've all argued with someone. We've all been guilty of negative thoughts, of critical thoughts, of looking down and condemning others and looking down our nose at them. We've all been guilty of thoughts of thinking highly of ourselves, more highly than we ought to think. In fact, it's not just that we commit random acts of sin. The Bible says we are sinners, or another term for that is rebels against the Holy God. And it's part of our nature to sin against Him. You know what God did? Instead of requiring the death for each and every sin, which was justly and rightly so, God decided that He would provide a sacrifice as a substitute so that the person who committed the sin would not have to die. Somebody's got to die because of the sin and pay the price. And He says, and you say, wait a second, oh, that sacrifice doesn't sound so bad anymore, does it? If I would have to die because of my sin, but now I can still relate to God, I can still live because of a sacrifice. You say, Pastor, that's great. I'm glad you've shown us what a sacrifice is, but that's not what the Lord asked Abraham to do here. Did you not read that text, Pastor? He didn't ask him to sacrifice an animal. He asked him to sacrifice his son. Yes, He did. And that's our second point. A beloved son. One of the most heinous and wicked things in this world is human sacrifice. You can go to ancient civilizations and you can see wicked things that are being done, and you can see the testimonies of their religious practices. And you can examine the bones and find out the age and the gender of these people that are being killed and find hundreds and hundreds of these people. It's barbaric. You say, is God like this? This would be the cruelest request ever. He's asking him to offer his son upon the altar. God did ask him, God did command him to do this, but it's important that we understand it's not just any son. This is the son of the promise. He tells him here, we read those words again, take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest. Now, do you know that Abraham had more than one son? He had Ishmael and he had Isaac, but he calls him his only son because there was something unique about him. He was highly loved. Why is this? Because we read the passages at the beginning, in the middle of this service. God came to Abraham and told him that he was going to be a blessing to all nations. And then he takes him out later and shows him the stars of the heavens and says, your seed and descendants are going to be as multitude as the stars. You won't be able to count them. He was 75 years old. And God promises him a son when he was physically impossible for him and his wife. And ultimately, 10 years later, 85, he renews that promise. And God waits even yet further still till he's 100 years old. And his wife is way beyond the possibility of bearing children. And God works a miracle. And God promised to Abraham that in Isaac, your seed would come. He had believed God even back then when there was no hope for that. He believed what God said, and God said he credited that to his account as righteousness, as we read earlier. And now God wanted him to take this one son whom God had promised, the seed of all the nations, all of the future hope of the blessing of God, ultimately going back to the very first promise of salvation in Adam. And he says, I want you to kill that son. Can you imagine? I can hardly imagine in my mind as a father's heart. He slept that night. We know that he rose early. Maybe he didn't sleep. Maybe he tossed and turned. Maybe he prayed with God. But he came to a conclusion that God was going to intervene and that God would work. You say, this is terrible. This is wrong. God shouldn't have done this. God is mean. I knew it. I got the proof in the Bible that he is not as kind as everyone says he is. You know, we could throw up a lot of accusations at God today. But I want to tell you, there's one person that we do not hear an accusation from. And his name is Abraham. There is a steadfast faith in this man, and we begin to see it in verses 3 through 10. In fact, we don't see any of the agony. We don't see any of the torture of heart. We just see his obedience. Verse 3, and Abraham arose early in the morning, and he saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place which God had told him. And on the third day, he had 3 days to think about this. He lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. Time to turn around, Abraham. Nope. Verse 5, and Abraham said unto his young men, abide here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. So we see that he goes without hesitation. He rises early in the morning after making and makes all this preparation. And now we find that he expects the young man to return. Did you catch that? He told the men that were standing there, he says, I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and, that's a plural, we will come again to you. He had a faith in God that somehow, some way, God was going to bring this son back with him. And then we see here the words that he gives in verses 6 through 10. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. He would have been too old to carry all that wood. But Isaac, if he'd have carried all the wood, this was not just a 4 and 5 year old. This was probably a young teenage man. And so he's carrying the wood for the burnt offerings that is going to be for his sacrifice. And he laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they both went of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Oh, that question must have cut right to his heart. But that question is what reveals his faith. Verse 8, Abram said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. The expectation that God would be the provider. This was a man who believed God. You could throw up these other options. He says, I don't care what the evidence points to. I don't care what God's asked me to do. I know what God has said, and He is able to perform what He has promised to me. He will keep His word to me somehow, some way. And then we see that his steadfast in verses 9 through 10, they came to the place where God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order. And then he bound his son Isaac. Isaac being a younger man, being able to carry that wood, he would have had to have trusted his father and allowed his father to bind him upon with the cords upon that altar. And he laid him on the wood. He places him up on the altar. And then Abraham takes a hold of the knife in his hand, and he stretches forth his hand to take that knife and to slay his son. Here he is to this place, all the way to the nth degree. He was going to do this great deed because his God had commanded him to do it. You say, how could he reconcile the promises of God with what he was about ready to do? Hebrews tells us that Abraham, by faith, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promise offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence he also received him in a figure. So in the mind of Abraham, he knew that his son was going to accompany him back down the mountain. And he says, the only thing that he could imagine in his mind was that God was going to resurrect his son after he was slain and burnt as a burnt offering. This man believed and trusted in God. And we find that God did have a plan. His plan was this animal substitute. In verse 11 and 13, it says, and the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abram, Abram. And he said, here am I. His ears would have never been so happy to hear the joyful sound of the voice of God speaking to him. And he says, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, and seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. He had passed the test. There's an aspect to which of us, as those who have people of faith in God, that even, you can imagine how much this older man would have been attached and loved this son. I love little children. But this man had been waiting 25 years for his first son. And that little innocent baby boy. And he's just so happy. This is the miracle child. This is the blessing of their old age. You talk about grandparents' spirits spoiling little children. He was old enough to be his great-grandpa. He was ready to spoil this child. This was his beloved son. And yet God asked him to give that son to him. There is a beautiful man by the name A.W. Tozer. One of his books writes about a chapter that was very impactful to my life. It's called, the title of that chapter is The Blessedness of Possessing Nothing. And speaking of this, the call of God for every believer is to not take anything that God gives you as a gift, and allow it to become so close to your heart that it becomes closer to you than the giver himself. And it's so easy that our hearts are like idol factories. And the very things that God gives into our hearts, we begin to cherish and we begin to hold on to. And God said, I want you to give this son, this only and beloved son to me. And he passed the test and said, God, you have everything. That's the kind of heart that God is looking for, that God is calling to us to have. What's interesting, the Bible says that anyone who's willing to lose his life shall save it. If you in faith towards God will give your life to him, you're going to find the experience that Abraham has, that all of a sudden you've got Isaac right at your side. You have everything that God's given to you, and yet you possess none of it. It's all still in God's hand. In this beautiful, as he looks around, and he lifts up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by the horns. And Abram went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering. And listen to this, in the stead of his son. See, God's not what we might have thought he was in demanding this human sacrifice. No, God never intended for him to sacrifice his son. And in fact, what he's doing here through this story, he demonstrates for all time that God has accepted human sacrifice. There is no need, and God says it's an abomination to him, for any human sacrifice, for men to take their own sons and to kill them. God accepts a ram, and God provides that ram. And Abraham hadn't even seen it until that moment. And God lifted his eyes. Can you imagine the flood of emotions that Abram had? He knew that God would do something, and his faith was rewarded. And so this animal sacrifice, and then this leads us to the one last statement that I want us to look at in verse 14. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. This is the statement that he's making here, that there is a future salvation yet promised. Do you see the tense of that? It shall be seen. Not that it was seen. I saw the provision of God as a substitute. It will be seen. In the mount of the Lord. Well, what is this mount? This mount that he went to is called Mount Moriah. And in fact, 2 Chronicles chapter 3, verse 1, it says, Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem in Mount Moriah. Did you know that the temple was built in the very same mountain where Abraham offered up his son as a sacrifice? In fact, that's the very same place where the angel of the Lord stopped a destruction upon Israel because David had gotten a sacrifice and had offered this sacrifice, and the angel Lord came to that sacrifice and stopped and would not do any more destruction. This place was the mercy place. This is where God's salvation would be seen. Do you know that at that very same mountain, Jesus came up to Jerusalem? He was betrayed into the hands of the Jewish authorities who slandered him and falsely accused him to Pilate and put the pressure and the political pressure so that he might be condemned and so that he might be condemned to die by Roman crucifixion. He was beaten. He was punched. He was mocked. And then his hands and his feet were nailed to an old rugged cross. And every single breath that he took was an excruciating agony. And his lifeblood flooded away from him. And he hung upon that cross for 6 hours. And God sent the darkness to cover the sun for 3 of those hours as the wrath of God came upon the Son of God, because he was bearing our sin as a substitute. In the stead of, in the place of me and my life and you and your life. In the mount of the Lord, it, the salvation of God, will be seen. Look closely at verse 8 again. And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb. It's not just that God will provide a lamb to be sacrificed, but that God himself, Jesus Christ, God, would come down and take human flesh so that he himself would be the lamb. The reality is, God wasn't commanding Abraham to kill his own son. He never intended him to do that. He just wanted him to have a picture and a taste of what he was willing to do for you and me. It was God who was going to give his only begotten son for you and me. One of the most well-known Bible verses in all the book, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave, hear the same words from the story of Isaac, his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die for us. You say, God's not good? God's the meanie? God's the one who's not taking care of us? Well, he's the one who is the essence of goodness. He is the fullness of love. And he honored his son. Just as Isaac was on a death sentence, and the Bible says that Abraham received him back again alive, he is a picture of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And after 3 days of in the tomb, Jesus Christ rose again for our justification. He has provided a way of salvation. God has provided a way of escape for you and me, a way of redemption in which he has paid the price. There's nothing left for you to pay. It's a gift from Almighty God. Don't try to clean up your life to come to him. That's not acceptable to him. The only thing that will redeem your soul is the blood of Jesus Christ. Come not with paltry gifts. Come and glorify God and receive the salvation that he has provided for you. His plan. Because salvation is a gift. God tells us in his word, actually in Romans chapter 4, that if salvation were of works, then none would be able to be saved. Because God could set the standard of works that we're supposed to accomplish. And the law is the standard for what we're supposed to do. And the law can never produce salvation. It only produces wrath because we always fall short. But God says it's not of works, it's of grace. It's the unmerited favor of God by which he wants to do you and I a favor. He gives that gift to us, and he says, if it's by grace, then the promise is sure and it's guaranteed. Because you and I can trust in the power of God. So what is the aspect today? You must believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 5 says, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. And he that believeth not God hath made him a liar. So the question for every heart today is God speaking the truth? Or do you believe that he's a liar? And that's a pretty serious accusation to believe before God. This is the record that God has given, that God hath given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. It's just that simple. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye might believe on the name of the Son of God. This is what God requires of you. Come and receive Jesus Christ. That's what faith is. It's faith is not something by which I do something. It's faith is just simply the eye by which I see God. Faith is simply the hand that receives the gift. Faith is simply the mouth that opens up and receives the food that God provides. And as one preacher said, even a trembling hand can receive a golden gift. God has a gift for you today, and he says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You acknowledge yourself as a sinner today. I've broken the law of God. I can't earn that salvation. I deserve the death that is coming my way, be separated from him. But I recognize this morning that Jesus Christ is my Lamb, the Lamb of God, the substitute in the place of me. And I'm here to receive that gift. We're going to have in a moment here a song of invitation. We're going to sing together. I'm going to invite you. You can just, right where you are, you can receive the Lord Jesus Christ. You can come forward. If you have any questions, I'm going to be right here to answer any question that you might have. I'd be glad to take you from the Bible and just show you some more verses about this glorious salvation that God has provided for us. And the invitation is open, not just in the singing, but throughout the activities of the day. If you want, you can ask. Just ask someone in terms of, say, do you go here to church normally? Anybody here should be able to show you how they should be able to tell you how they trusted the Lord as their Savior and to share with you how you can know. But I'd be glad to talk with you. Even today, the Bible says today is the day of salvation. There's coming a day when men will not be able to return to the Lord. He will stop working in their hearts. But as you feel that he's moving today, move and come and receive this beautiful gift, the Lamb, the substitute in your place. Let's stand together as we sing this song.
319 in our songbooks, 319, Just As I Am. Just as I am, without one plea,